So we're continuing our series here, Building a Biblical Worldview, and today's topic is the time scale of creation. So last week we looked at the grammatical construction of Genesis chapter 1, and saw that the Hebrew grammar does not really leave a gap for the space in between verses 1 and 2, that it's more tightly fit together than that. I don't see that there's a gap there between verses 1 and 2, and I think the Hebrew grammar backs that up. There are other reasons not to believe there's a gap between verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to get into that later. And we'll look more thoroughly at the gap theory itself in a future lesson. I'd like to do that at some point. And also analyze more specifically verse 2 of Genesis 1, what verse 2 means when it says the earth was without form and void, for instance. We'll look at all that in the future. But last week after class, I had several come up and speak with me, and I got the impression that some believe that Genesis does allow for the possibility of vast periods of time within the narrative. And so I would like to address that this morning with this lesson entitled The Time Scale of Creation. And I used as a guideline a book that you may recall I've used before. It's called Why Genesis Matters by Dr. Jason Lyle. I referred to it in an earlier lesson on another chapter, but this morning I'm patterning this lesson from chapter 3 of this book, and the chapter itself is called The Time Scale of Creation, and that's why I entitled that this. So in this book, though, one of the reasons I'm using this morning is it helps me to quickly and succinctly summarize some of the key issues and important points to make concerning this issue of long time frames or long ages within the first chapter of Genesis. And let me just say before I move on here that Jason Lyle is an astrophysicist. He's got a PhD in, I think, not only astrophysics but mathematics, too. A very intelligent man. But he's also very accessible. If you hear him talk, you can watch him on YouTube, or if you ever see him in person, he explains things very, very well. So if you ever get a chance, go listen to him or read one of his books. So I've been making the point along the way in this biblical worldview history, biblical worldview series, that we need to trust the Bible's history. I think that's hard for some people to do, to trust that the Bible is actually giving us the history of the world. I don't think I can overemphasize this purpose enough of this series, that we can and we must trust the Bible's history. I believe the Bible is a trustworthy historical document, but it's constantly under attack. Why is it under attack? That was exactly my thought. It's God's word, and it's natural for ungodly people to attack the scriptures. So it's always under attack, but the Bible's history, as I hope I've demonstrated in some previous lessons, is a backbone upon which Bible doctrine is built. You just read Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 again says, "For by one man sin entered into the world." Either that's historically true or that's not historically true. But the doctrine of Romans is built on the fact that it's historically true, that sin entered the world by one man named Adam. And so the whole reason for our being is built upon this backbone of history. So someone can disagree with me, and I went into this more deeply last week. I have no heartburn with anybody who disagrees with me. In fact, one of the guys yesterday at Whiteville, he said, he goes, "I like to talk about things controversial." That was, by the way, Dan, you probably appreciate it. That was Ken. He says, "I like to talk about things controversial." And I wanted to turn to him and say, you know, I do too. I actually do enjoy the back and forth of something controversial because it helps you analyze and think about your own position more thoroughly. And that can be a good thing as long as people don't lose their emotions in the whole thing and get upset with people and get mad and stuff. So we're all brothers and sisters here. There's no reason to be mad at each other about anything. But I do not believe that Genesis can be read exegetically, reading just from the text, in a way that's compatible with evolution. I just don't think it can be. Now, you might disagree with me, and that's okay, and we can talk about it. But I believe that Moses intended for us to understand that God created the heavens and the earth supernaturally, out of nothing. And that everything that came into existence had no previous existence. But the question this morning is, how long did that work of creation take? And how long ago did God create the universe? Was it in 6 days, as it seems to imply in Genesis chapter 1? And was it approximately 6 to 10,000 years ago, depending on how you add up the genealogies? And that's the subject of our lesson this morning. And that was the subject of his chapter in chapter 3 of Jason Lyle's book. Okay, I've shown you this slide before. We have an outline of history, and Answers in Genesis puts out the 7 C's of history. I think this is very good little outline of history. A straightforward reading of Genesis suggests the following, that God created the heaven and the earth and everything within them in the span of 6 days and then rested on the 7th day. And in fact, at the end of the 6 days, he pronounced everything very good. The creation week, according to the genealogy, was anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years ago. And we acknowledge that Abraham lived about 2000 BC. I don't think that's even a question mark when Abraham lived. And we do know that the Bible speaks of a flood described in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. It was a worldwide catastrophe, destroying all the land animals and people except those 8 preserved in Noah's Ark. And there's a lot of theology in that. Although the Bible does not specifically say so, it seems to be a reasonable inference that most of the fossils we find on the earth today resulted from the flood of Noah in Genesis 6 through 8. We know it was worldwide, it covered the entire earth, and it would have buried a lot of creatures to create the fossils. That's not what the world teaches, as you know. But thus, if Genesis is, as I'm attesting to this morning, an accurate historical narrative, then it's also natural to conclude that the author of Genesis really did intend to convey that creation took place in 6 days, just a few thousand years ago, and that Noah's flood was a real event, a worldwide event. And for some reason, my clicker's not clicking. I want to just click right through the rest of the history here, the 7 C's. You got 3 of them up there. See if I can get it moving again here. And so we see that everything continues from creation through the history of the Bible, through Christ, through the cross, and ultimately we're waiting for what's called the consummation of all things when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he makes all things right, and we can even differ on the eschatology of all that as well. But at some point it's all going to be resolved and we're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. Now, as you know, but I'm just going to plainly state it, the Bible's time scale is contrary to the culture. Long before Darwin, or before the influence of secular humanists and their so-called science, scholars who calculated the age of the earth from the Bible alone came up with figures of anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years. You know, as I looked into this, I was surprised at how many different scholars there were. You know, everybody knows Bishop Usher, I think. You know, Bishop Usher came up with a date of 4004 BC for the creation of the world. And so that would put it all at about 6,000 years. But I was surprised. There's probably 36 other scholars that you can track and come up with dates. And they came up with dates anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years based on the genealogies. But of course, in today's world, this is considered nonsense, right? I mean, and it runs contrary to what we're all taught in school, although those of us that are older probably didn't have as much of this as the younger ones now get. I know that, surprisingly, see, I went to school, and I know most of you all did too, and it all depends on your state. I went to school in Virginia before there was a federal Department of Education. And our county actually did control the school system. It was actually a local school system. And so I think I actually got a pretty good education back then, and I think it's done nothing but gone downhill since then. So, but in any case, people are not taught this. They're taught evolution. I wasn't taught a lot of evolution back then. And we're normally taught that the Earth is in the neighborhood of 4.5 billion years old. I think that's really hard for us to fathom how long of a time that really is. I should have come up with some kind of a chart or scale to kind of show the difference between 6,000 years and 4.5 billion years. Yeah, it's probably more like the width of a hair in that. You know, it's extremely, it's huge, huge number. It's like our our $18 trillion debt. It's so huge we can't even fathom it. But, and of course, it's taught that the universe is even older, approximately 13 billion years old. And that the process of the Earth's forming took these millions of years, and it didn't just take 6 days, like the Bible says. Now, so that's the contrariness of the two. And also, the world teaches that the fossils were allegedly deposited over these millions of years and not by a short-term catastrophic flood, like the flood of Noah, which lasted a little over a year. And in fact, conventional secular opinion is that the Earth has never, ever been covered by water entirely. Did you know that? Yeah, that's conventional science. It's never been. There's been local floods here and there. But, you know, there was actually two times that the Earth was covered with water, right? Right at the very beginning, and then after at the height of Noah's flood, the Earth was covered with water. So with this information, also they throw in radioactive or radiometric dating, and I'd like to talk about that sometime, which they say proves that the Earth is indeed billions of years old. But what you don't know about that is they make assumptions to prove it's billions of years old, and then they say the radiometric dating proves their assumptions. It's circular reasoning that I'll show you later on. So with all of this culture contrary to the biblical record, it's very tempting for Christians to bend the text of Genesis to accommodate this kind of a time scale. It's a strong temptation because we don't know all these things, and these people are so-called experts, and so the impression we have is they've got to be right about this, right? And here we are sticking to God's word. Well, I think everybody here can think clearly enough that I think I can show you a few things along the way. It's hard to keep track of all of it, that show you that this, you do not have to believe in 4.5 billion years for the Earth. And don't take my word for it, there are scientists like Dr. Jason Lyle and Creation Ministries International and Answers in Genesis and other good creation organizations that have scientists on staff in every field of science who can show you that with just a little bit of logic and a little bit of knowledge that these things are just big assumptions, these 4.5 billion years and the 13 billion years for the universe. Now, I do know some things cause trouble. When you look at the Grand Canyon here, it looks like a long period of time. You look at the stars in the heaven, it looks like a long period of time. But there are answers to all these things that are very reasonable answers. So there is a big temptation, a big push on us to accommodate the culture. But given that Genesis is historical narrative, the text should be read in a straightforward manner if we are to be true to the author's intention, right? Shouldn't we take the Word of God as it's written and as it's to be understood, obviously in the original languages, so we may have some misunderstandings based on the translation, and we're going to have misunderstandings because we're human, but shouldn't we draw our knowledge strictly from the Bible and not from what the world says? So let me talk about how it is that some biblical scholars argue that Genesis does allow for vast ages. Some people do think they have very good reasons to believe there are vast ages in the scriptures. And I've touched on the gap theory. That's only one theory. I'm going to kind of work through a couple of others and come back to the gap theory to examine that one more closely, because that one deserves more time and attention, I think. But let me touch on some of these others. This won't all be done this week, by the way. So, yeah, we only got about 15, 20 minutes to go, so obviously there's a lot we can't get done in 15, 20 minutes. I appreciate the touch of humor. You need to do that for me sometimes, because I could get just locked on serious, and I know that about myself, and I still can't break it. But, okay. Now, some people would correctly point out that even historical narrative contains occasional figures of speech. You know, well, some of it might be just figures of speech. In fact, some people say Genesis 1, as I've talked about before, oh, it's just poetry. Or it's just a myth. It's to help us just understand the big picture. Or what? A writing style. That's right. And I know you haven't been here for all our classes, but I've talked about the writing style. And the writing style, I believe I've been able to show in this class, is historical narrative, meaning it's a history. It's written in its style. It's a history. But I'm glad you point that out, that is, the writing style is very important as well. And also, some may point out that words are not always translated in a way that's understandable to us from the original Hebrew. You know, Ron and I will both talk about, well, in the original language, it has this little difference of meaning. You need to understand that. And so we need to take these things into account as well. But is it possible that Genesis allows for vast lengths of time? Could we possibly be misunderstanding the text due to either a mistranslation or an unfamiliar figure of speech or style of writing? And that's what I have touched on before, and I'm going to touch on some more. But before we go, with this picture in mind, let me ask you, is the Grand Canyon young or old? Okay, I heard young. Young. Anybody say old? Okay, I've frightened everybody from saying old. Okay. But it's all really a matter of perspective, is it not? In some ways, that is old. It is also young. But the words young and old are relative terms. An age of about 6,000 years is today in Earth's history regarded as being young, because we've been indoctrinated in billions of years. But in reality, the 6,000 years is a vast age of time. It's much greater than our lifespans, and we need to remember this when we read the biblical descriptions in the scripture of the earth as old or ancient. Do you ever notice that? The Bible talks about the earth being old and ancient. Let me give you one example here. It's in Psalm 77. You can turn there, but I do have it on the slide. There's nothing really, the context I don't think would change anything here. Psalm 77, verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Wow. You're thinking the psalmist is thinking about how ancient and old the earth is. And it is. Some use the term of those of us who would believe in an earth created 6 to 10,000 years ago as young earth creationists. But that's actually not a very good terminology. A better terminology would be, does anybody want to give it to me? What would be a better terminology than a young earth creationist? Biblical creationist. Very good. Thank you, honey. I set that up last night, and I told her, pause. Nice 10-second pause before you give it. Yeah, she knows how I think, so that's a lot of it right there. But anyway, a biblical creationist really is what we all want to be, is it not? We want to be biblically oriented. So words like young and old are relative terms. Another point, and I'm going to quote Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, again, another creationist, scientist, scholar, intelligent guy. He said, quote, "I actually believe that the earth is old, very old, and this is just what the Bible says. Indeed, the earth is ancient, thousands of years old, as many as 6,000 years, in fact." And if you think about it, 6,000 years is a long, long time. In fact, he goes on to say in his book, which is the Genesis account, which is another book I refer to often, he says this way of thinking may surprise many, but this is because most of us have been evolutionized into thinking that old must mean billions of years, and that thousands of years is just a geological instant in time. But what this, for instance, old means and ancient means in this text here, it means anything substantially older than the average lifespan of a human being. And that can well be described as old or ancient. So an earth, thousands of years old, is something that can be considered ancient. And in fact, it is to us truly an unimaginably long period of time. Think back on this. 3,000 years ago. Now, when you're talking evolutionary timescales, 3,000 years doesn't sound like much. But 3,000 years ago, David was king of Israel. Think about how far removed that is from us today. David was king of Israel, and the modern Western nations that we all know today, none of them even existed yet. Even Greece and Rome didn't come into being yet, other than as little tribes. But even so, we're still known usually as young earth creationists because young is relative to the billions of years claimed by evolutionists. So just be aware of that, that young and old are relative, and just because you believe in a 6,000-year-old earth doesn't mean you don't believe in an ancient earth, an old earth. We're biblical creationists. Okay, so this brings us to the idea of the day-age interpretation of Genesis 1. Some have argued that the word translated day in Genesis 1 should really be translated age. So let's go to Genesis 1, and we'll just pick one example. Really, any of these days would be considered long ages, but let's look at... Well, we're going to look at verse 5 in a few minutes, but let's look at verses 6 through 8. And there we read, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." So we have three verses that are descriptive of God's work on the second day. And, of course, there are many scholars who would say that that took a long period of time for God to do that. By the way, let me ask you this question. Could God have done that in an instant? Yeah, he could have done it in an instant. We're not questioning the power of God. We're just trying to understand what is he really telling us. In fact, you know... Several of the old scholars, like I think Augustine, believed that the 6 days was just to teach us something. I think he thought it was all done in an instant, if I remember right. But I think we have good reason to believe it's just like it said it was. But so some have argued that the word translated day should be translated age, like a long period of time. And hence they claim that God did not create in 6 ordinary literal days, but rather over 6 long ages of time, each of which would be millions of years old, each of these ages, millions of years. And they can still claim that Genesis is historical, but that it has been mistranslated and misunderstood because we misunderstand this word day. Unfortunately, the day-age position is quite popular. It's very popular. So the question is, why would God use the word day when when there are actually several other Hebrew words which could refer to long periods of time. And I'm not putting these up on the screen because I don't think they would mean much to you, but there is a word that means ancient and old. There's another word that means everlasting or eternity. Sometimes it's translated of old or forever. And there's another, a third Hebrew word, which means a revolution of time or an age of time. And it's sometimes translated generations. So you can see, just from this quick example I gave you, that there are other words that God could have used to describe long ages of time, if that's what he intended. So that's one of my first arguments here, is that instead of day, he could have used another word. But let's more thoroughly look at this word day. The Hebrew word for day is yom. That's the English form of it, you see on the screen. And proponents of the day-age interpretation point out that the Hebrew word yom, which is translated as day in Genesis chapter 1, occasionally means a period of time longer than 24 hours. In fact, say in 1 Chronicles 5:10, it talks about in the days of Saul. Well, in the days of Saul was not just one day, it was a period of time. I don't think that's a good example, but that was the example used here. I think there's a good example. Chapter 4, does that have a good example? Yeah, good. I knew there was one early in Genesis here. Chapter 2, verse 4. No, but I'm glad you brought it up, brother, because I was crossing my mind. Chapter 2, verse 4, which is a conclusion of the creation work in its first accounting to us. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, if we just read prior to that he made them in 6 days, and now he's saying in the day that the Lord made the earth, it's not talking about a day in a literal sense here. And I'll talk about how I know that in a minute. but we can, I think, just logically see that it's talking about when God created, in a general sense of when. So we can see that the word day, the only point of this moment here, is that this word day doesn't always necessarily mean a 24-hour day. That's true. And that's what the day-age proponents would say. It doesn't always mean day. It doesn't always mean a 24-hour day. So it's certainly true that yom can mean a period of time longer than 24 hours, in certain contexts. And that's the key there. Context is the key. But does it mean long ages in Genesis chapter 1? Now, day-age advocates will also cite another scripture to support their position, and that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You might want to go there and hold your place back in Genesis 1 and 2. But this is a verse I'm sure you all know. You've heard it many, many times. 2 Peter 3:8, it says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And so the day-age theorists claim that this verse means that time is very different to God, and so the days of Genesis might not be understood as ordinary days from a human perspective, but they should be considered as long periods of time, like thousands of years. But if you look at this text in context, you see that it's not referring to creation at all. It's not referring to the days of creation at all. In fact, in context, what it's actually telling us about is the apparent delay in God's promise to come again. Does anybody disagree with that? It's really talking about God's delay in coming again. And so it's not referring to the days of creation, but can it still be used for this purpose? Well, if you take it that way, if Peter was indicating that the days of creation could be thousands of years each, or 1,000 years for each one of those days, that still doesn't really help the day-age theory. Because using that principle of interpretation, you would only get 12,000 years. If day one was 1,000 years, day two was 1,000 years, day three was 1,000 years, day four was 1,000 years, you get 6,000 years, and then from the genealogies we get another 6,000 years, you only get 12,000 years that way. So proponents of the day-age theory attempt to line up the Bible's teaching, though, with a secular timescale of billions of years. So 12,000 years is nowhere close to a billion years, so it doesn't really help. It's also noteworthy that when people quote this verse, they only quote part of the verse. You notice that I have the dot, dot, dot there. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And then everybody conveniently forgets the second half of that, and 1,000 years is one day. Okay, well, if we can make every day of creation 1,000 years or more, maybe then we can take thousands of years of time and conclude they're really just one day. And to show you how this leads to absurd things, you could then look at, say, the time period between Adam and Abraham, which was about 2,000 years, and say, well, each of those 1,000 years may have been just one day. So Abraham came just 2 days after Adam. And you can see that's ridiculous, okay? It would be absurd to use this as a measure of time. That what it's really saying, as we all, I believe, know, is God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. He's not worried about how long something's taking. He's not delaying, or as the old English says, tarrying. He's merely, it's all working out in the time frame that he has determined. It's simply indicating that God is beyond time, and it doesn't bother God to wait 1,000 years any more than it does to wait one day. Now, some then might add, oh, well, since God is beyond time, when he talks about days, he might mean any period of time. He might just mean long ages. But this isn't logical either, because if God is indeed beyond time, then we must presume that when God speaks to us in his word about time, he's doing it for our sake, not for his sake. It's not his time scale, it's our time scale he wants us to understand. He wouldn't be speaking to us in a way that we wouldn't understand. He's going to speak to us in a way that we do understand. Otherwise, what's the point of the speaking or of the word? So, let's consider the word day in its context. The Hebrew word for day, yom, can actually mean one of several things depending on its context. And perhaps not surprisingly, its ordinary meaning is a 24-hour day, which is the cycle of day and night that we all know about. It can also mean an unspecified period of time, but that's also true of our English word day. And you've heard in English expressions like back in the day. Back for many of you, back in the day, things were quite a bit different. I was speaking about when I went to school not long ago, back in that day. And the word day there is used, of course, figuratively as an unspecified period of time. The word can even be used in two or more ways within even the same sentence, as we saw in Genesis there. Okay. But it's the context that makes the meaning clear. And, for example, in the Hebrew, when the word day is used with a number as part of an ordered list, such as the first day, second day, third day, and if you go back to me with Genesis, you know this, I think, but verse 5 speaks of the first day at the conclusion of verse 5. Verse 8 at the conclusion speaks of the second day. You notice that they're numbered, the first day, the second day. Verse 13, the third day. Verse 19, the fourth day. Verse 23, the fifth day. Verse 31, the sixth day. Each of these is numbered in their context. And without exception, every time the day in Hebrew is numbered like that and ordered, it means a literal 24-hour day. That's never questioned anywhere but in Genesis chapter 1. Everybody with me? Like, okay, like Jonah and the whale, 3 days and three nights. Yeah, if you believe in miracles, none of it's hard to believe, right? Right. If God can speak the entire creation into existence, then it's such a miracle that it's beyond our comprehension. And you make a good point. As a miracle, it's not hard to believe.
He who spoke everything in creation could make some of it look like it all these years old.
Now, and that's been brought up. He can make it look. And again, remember the word old and young are relative. Okay, let me ask you this. When Adam was created, how old did he look? He was an adult, so he might have looked 21 years old, say, okay? But was he 21 years old? He was moments old. So the age only has an appearance in our experience. Age is not necessarily linked with appearance, I think is what I'm trying to say right there. Not necessarily linked with appearance. Dan, did you have something to say?
Yeah, you know, when you look at one as a day or a thousand years or a billion years, you have to look at all of them the same in context, which means that on the seventh day when God rested, he rested for a day or a thousand years or a billion years.
And I want to talk about that one. That was next week. Absolutely. And we know, I can't think of a verse off the top of my head, but we know that's not so. He neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Well, the other thing that I was going to mention is when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee in the ship, the boat, and the wind came up and the sea was boisterous, and he said, "Peace be still." The wind stopped and the sea stopped. Did it stop instantly, or did it take a couple of thousand years to gradually slow down and stop?
Right. Yeah, he had perfect control. And we're talking about Jesus had control over nature to make the wind and the waves stop instantly.
Just like the firmament in Genesis chapter 1, when he separated one from the other, it happened.
Yeah. So we have a powerful God. And our time is up, but did somebody over here have something they want to say, and then we'll close. Okay, we'll pick up right from here next time with the word day in context. And we'll talk about the issue of the seventh day. There are some who say, well, maybe the seventh day, you know, the 6 days were 6 days, but then the seventh day was the very long age of time. And we're still living in that, quote-unquote, seventh day. We'll talk about that as well. Any last comments? I'll just add this. Please do fill out that little survey. I'm curious where we are as a congregation in our thinking. And the more of those I get back, the better I'll understand where we are in our thinking on these things. So let's pray together.